Thank you, Brother James, and thank you for that sweet prayer, Brother Joe, and thank you for the song service, and thank you for the invitation. I pray that the time that we spend together will be profitable in the Lord, and that whatever we say that's good, the glory goes to the Lord, and I pray that it will be of edification to all that are listening or who might listen later on. I'm kind of in a dilemma tonight because the text that's on my mind is in Revelations. And I'm going to be honest, tell you what you already probably know. I know next to nothing about Revelations. And I'm being honest about that. I'm not just saying that to get your sympathy, but if I do get it, that's okay too. But this verse is on my mind. It's a verse that I think I probably misapplied. This is confession night for Brother Mike. So I'm going to talk tonight out of a book I don't understand about a verse that I've been misapplying. And if that doesn't give you a lot of confidence in the remainder of the sermon, I don't know what will. But you pray for me. Seriously, pray for me. I want to look at a verse, two verses in the 14th chapter of Revelations. There's a lot of context that leads up to this, and I don't want to take any time really to go into the context except to say a few words about it. So I'm going to read the two verses, and then God being our helper, make some explanations and applications that I trust will be edifying. Revelations chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I often use the 13th verse when called upon to do a funeral service, especially when I know the person and has been a faithful servant of the Lord, and I'm looking at the departed's family, and I want them to know that their loved one is with the Lord, and we're still here below, but you are a testimony to his or her life. You're her works. And I don't say that's necessarily a bad interpretation of the verse, but it is, I don't think it's really the point of the verse. I'm still probably going to use it from time to time like that, just to be honest. So, because I think it makes a good point. You know, our children, our grandchildren, our friends and neighbors, if we've had an effect on them positively, they are our works, the things that we do with our life that we leave behind when we part the scenes of this life, give testimony to the person that we really are. And if we want the testimony to be that of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, then we have to act accordingly while we live and impress upon those that we come into contact that which means the most to us. And you can say it all you want to, but you can only prove it by your deeds. And so the works following give testimony not just to the person, but to the Lord of the person and to that which was really important to that person. That's still true. And even with the more proper contextual application, that's still pretty much true. Because he does say about the dead that die in the Lord. And the question is, who are these people? Who are the dead that die in the Lord? Because it's about these people that the Spirit or the angel says to write this message, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Well, the first verse that we read said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that verse is directly fed off of what you read before it. And if you have taken the time to look in the verses that precede the 12th verse, you'll see that there are angels and that there are things that happen. There's Babylon that's cast down. There's the gospel, the everlasting gospel that comes out. There's people that were once in power that are thrown down. And the things that I think would typically be troublesome to the church and have always been troublesome to the church come to a crashing end in defeat. And the writer says to the people to whom he's writing, this is the patience of the saints, as if to say, what's troubling you now, what gives us trouble, will have its end someday. And those of you who know this, this should be sufficient motivation for you to endure whatever you have to endure to maintain faith, to be faithful servants of Christ. This is the patience. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints are the people who specifically out of the family of God are identified as being set apart to the worship and to the discipleship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have made a decision based upon what they have been blessed to see when the gospel was preached to them in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and the Spirit opened their eyes to see it. They committed themselves. They pledged their allegiance to the Lord, and they separated themselves from the world to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they come into conflict oftentimes with the secular things of the world. And sometimes that conflict may seem very light, and at other times it can be quite intense. It takes different forms, and I think maybe one of the forms that it takes that sometimes we don't give enough credence to is that phrase called peer pressure. When you are especially in school, and you know your parents have taught you right, and you go to church and you hear the preaching and your heart's stirred by that and you've joined the church, and yet there is peer pressure to conform to the things of the world, to act like the world, to speak like the world, to dress like the world. This is something that's hard to overcome. It can be hard to overcome, especially if we are not looking where we should be looking. I think about Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above. And there's many other scriptures that talk about this, about our focus, where it should be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must remember that we are strangers and pilgrims on this low ground of sin and sorrow. This world is not our home. And that we seek a better. And there is a better. And the things that we must keep in mind and always bear in mind first and foremost is that Jesus Christ has won the victory for us already. When he came 2,000 years ago, accomplished something that only he could accomplish, and that accomplishment is the eternal salvation of all the elect of God. And if we have that hope, then we must be a part of that elect. And that, therefore, Christ has already secured for us our home in heaven. We are going to make it to heaven because of what Christ has done, is doing, and will yet do. Our lives are in his hands. Our destiny has been predetermined by God to be with the Lord, conformed to the image of his person. And these are forward things, of course. But there are things today in time while we anticipate those things, while we expect those things, while we hope those things, we come into conflict with the secular, sometimes with the evil forces of this world. And oftentimes the worst enemy we have isn't just somebody else, it's ourselves, our sin nature that causes us a lot of the troubles that we have. So what gets us through these times of distress when it looks like Satan and his angels and their servants all have this the reins of this world in their hands? We must remember who sits upon the throne, who still reigns omnipotent, who still is Lord of all. And must remember this, just as Peter said at the end of the third chapter of 2 Peter, that we know what's going to happen to this world. We know how it's going to end. We know that it's all going to be burnt up and melt away with fervent heat, and we will be taken home to be with the Lord in glory and forever be with the Lord. We know how it ends. But while we live here in this earth, we must exercise patience. Because what we have waiting for us is worth waiting for. Now, this word patience can also be seen in the sense of endure or to suffer long. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon race. We are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We see that there's a need for patience. And for those who exercise patience, that stick with it, that do not give up, that's really what I want to get to you. The patience of the saints, these are the people that don't quit, even when it feels like it's the right thing to do. When church is not at its best, when things aren't going well, you don't quit church. You don't think about church as, I'm better than church. Church better straighten up or they won't have me anymore. That's not the way we should be thinking. The way we should be thinking is, if anybody needs anything, we need the church more than the church needs us. And that's because the church is the bride of Christ. It's the most precious thing to Him imaginable. And for us to be given the opportunity to be a part of it, it's the greatest blessing this side of heaven. So we need patience. Here's the patience of the saints. Is you see the end, and you keep your eye fastened on that which is before us, and you hope until the day comes when hope is realized. Those who keep the commandments of the Lord, keep the commandments of God. Keeping the commandments of God may seem like an Old Testament thing, but we find that the Lord says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love, true love, that kind of love that God is and that God gives, is a love unlike any other. I guess the closest approximation of that love would be the love of a mother for a child. But I'll tell you what, it's not. It's not that highly glamorized, romanticized version of love that our media's systems are try to, you know, force down our throat. It's not like the romance movies. Love is the love of God. It's like what John says about we love God because He first loved us. Herein is love. And we find that the love of Christ constraineth us, and that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God, which is that giving of self for no other reason than that is the heart's desire to do so, to sacrifice oneself for someone else, to feel that sense of longing and burden for others, to see that they are okay, to esteem others greater than oneself, to keep the commandments of God, is essentially the same as it always has been, morally and ethically. We are to do right, and we are to do good. It's one thing to do right. Sometimes it's another thing to do good. And when right and good comes together, you've got the law. You've got that which pleases to God. It's pleasing to God. Of course, it all starts with faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must recognize that God exists, and we must recognize that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seek. And we have every reason to follow after God and keep His commandments, even though the world would throw it in our face and make fun of us and try to slap us down. We serve a great God who's given us a great treasure, a treasure that none of us frankly deserve, but it is the highest esteem possible that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Behold, you know, this love of God, the so great a love that God has had for us, and the price that His Son paid because of love for us. We must remember to keep the commandments of God. This is our duty. This is our responsibility, is to keep the commandments of God. Not just a day here or maybe a day there, but to keep means to maintain, to keep after it, to consistently and regularly be about doing that which is pleasing to God. God commands, we obey. And His, as it says in the Bible, His commandments are not grievous. But they can sometimes be made to feel that way when we're looking backwards or we're looking down and we feel like, I can't do that. The world won't let me. Well, that's because our focus is not where it should be. And then he says, and the faith of Jesus Christ. I think in this he means something that he said in the 12th chapter around the 17th verse. I might have the wrong verse, but it's the right chapter. Where he talks about they that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. In this sense, he's tying the saints to the believer. They not only keep the commandments of God, but they keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's very important. That's what singles out those who try to do right, but for the wrong reasons. They don't understand what the true reason for our lives really and truly is. We're here to glorify God. We're here to give praise and glory and honor to God. And the only way truly that honors and glorifies God is to worship the one whom the Father glorified and honored himself, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord has provided his church as the means whereby we can praise him and worship him and give glory and honor to him in a way that he finds most pleasing. But we got to keep the testimony of Jesus. That means we got to be faithful to the testimony. We can't add to it and we can't take away from it. We must, as it was given, we must keep it spotless and unblemished. We must be careful not to skew the doctrine to our personal preferences. But we must, in all cases, with humility, true humility and sincerity, seek after the truth of Christ to honor Him and to glorify Him and to rejoice when He reveals to us His precious gospel truth. That gospel which is the testimony of God about His Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel which testifies to the finished work of Jesus Christ. When times are hard, these are the things that our Lord is telling us, because this book, Revelations, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what He's revealing to His saints. Now, there's a lot of His people He died for just as much as a saint that are not keeping the commandments of God. They are not keeping the testimony of Christ pure as it ought to be. And that doesn't mean they're not God's children. But what they do lack is what is mentioned in this next verse that we've read, the 13th verse. For as I turn back to it, he says, I heard a voice from heaven that said to write something down, write it. It reminds me of something that you read in Habakkuk chapter 2, just before that famous verse in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. He talks about God telling Habakkuk to write something so large and so plain that someone that's running by could see it and understand it and read it without it being blurry. This is kind of like that. This proclamation is as clear and as crystal as glass. It is meant to be understood. It's not meant to be mystifying. It's meant to be understood. But the ones who understand it are the ones who are humble and sincere seekers of the word of truth. They seek God's grace and glory in His holy word. And by so doing, by putting God first and everything else second, especially us, me, what we find is that God is very merciful to reveal to us a little here, a little there, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, His truth. And with that truth, we begin to see more and more of the mind of God towards us. And I tell you, that is, it can sometimes be scary because it shows you who you are by nature. But the glorious thing is, even that serves to show us and makes us more appreciative of what we are by His grace. So for these people who have, of God's people, out of God's people, those who exercise that patience and the keeping of the commandments and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, there's something that's for them that's not for other children of God. This is not a blessing, say, like some would erroneously have us to believe, that you get more, you get better things in heaven than somebody else who didn't do these things. If that's what it means by their works do follow them, then I don't understand anything about the Bible. But we find here is that he's saying that from a point on, that's what the word henceforth indicates to me, that from the point of this realization of who you are by nature and who you are by grace, by following the way laid out for us by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to walk in his footsteps, to walk humbly and reverently after him, and seeing to the needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ, to love each other with unfeigned love. In so doing, there is a henceforth that brings forth a blessing from that point on. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now, I suppose you could take that to mean literally, the dead that die in the Lord, literally dead, they literally die. But I think there's something more meant here than just actual literal death. I think he's speaking in more terms, more of a metaphorical kind of a death. Because in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and somewhat in the Old Testament, there is an idea that there is a death that we undergo in life. We read about it in the 7th chapter of Romans. We read about it in the 2nd chapter of Galatians. We read about it in that 3rd chapter of Colossians and other places. I think about the verse where Paul says, I die daily. There's a death that comes to us that we experience when we become soldiers of the cross. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's essentially saying, I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to that old way of life. I died with Christ on the cross. And all of God's people, for that matter, did in a legal sense. Christ represented us on the cross. He represented us in the grave. He represented us in his resurrection and in his ascension. But there comes a time when we are given, of course, the Spirit and regeneration, and that indicates somewhat of a death and a burial and a resurrection. But more than anything else, it's for the regenerated child of God who has come to see the truth in Christ Jesus. There comes a need for a death to self, a death to that which is material or secular, a death to one's own desires, and in other words, you sublimate your own desires for the betterment of others, especially for the cause of Christ. And I think to some extent that's what maybe John is, or the Revelation is getting to, is that the dead are those that die in the Lord. And it's a strange thing of talking. Maybe it's just a King James thing, but I don't know. But I think it's significant. He's not saying dead people who died in the Lord. He's saying the dead who die in the Lord. These are people that are considered dead, and they're dead because they die in the Lord. So we have, I think, people who are alive physically, but are also dead, and they're dead in the Lord. That sounds almost discouraging, doesn't it? But I think really what he's getting at is, in the Lord is a specific reference to union with the Lord, not just in that vital sense, but also in that gospel sense. I think when you see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are overwhelmed by that love that he has for you, and you take up your cross and follow him, you are committing yourself to a new way of life. You're to walk in newness of life. So if you've done that, you've died in the Lord. And that death is something that comes with blessings that would not otherwise come. There's some of God's people who haven't made that journey. They haven't gone down that road. They're still on the Broadway that leads to death. And they haven't gotten on the straight and narrow way. I'm talking about God's people. And when we do make the journey to the straight and narrow gate in the narrow way. It's the way that leads to life, but few there be that go in thereat. There is a blessing that comes for those who give of their life to the Lord and to the Lord's people. There's a blessing that comes to you that would not come otherwise. And I want to, as we only have about 5 minutes left, I'm going to turn to one other place that I think speaks to that very personally. It's in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and basically he's giving him his goodbye. And here's what he says. and I'll start with the third verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Already you get a sense that things are going to get worse. There's going to be a few that are faithful. And he's telling Timothy to stay faithful, to not give up. Even though times get worse, just remember it's worth everything to go this way. It is the way to go. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That love is appearing. One thing I want to say about that is if you go to the last verse of the ninth chapter of Hebrews, he talks about, "But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That doesn't mean he's only going to appear to those people, but those are the people who are going to rejoice when they see him appear the second time. Those who look for him are not going to be dissatisfied. They're going to see him, and they're going to rejoice to see him. For other people, it'll be a time of great wailing and bemoaning. But for those who are looking for him, while they live in this life, they are given a sweet assurance that others do not get. The assurance comes from knowing that Jesus is returning the second time without sin unto salvation. Paul says, "I have fought a good fight." There is a fight that we are to fight. There's a bad fight and there's a good fight. And it always reminds me of the saying that you can do the right thing the right way, or you can do the right thing the wrong way. And it's as if you did the wrong thing the right way, whatever that may mean to you. It just tells me you can do the right thing, but there's a right way to do the right thing. And Paul says, the good fight, I fought a good fight. And it doesn't mean he fought it well. He says, "I fought a good fight." There's a fight that's good to be out and fighting. Sometimes I fight it well. Sometimes I fight it poorly. Maybe most of the time I fight it poorly. But I hope I know the fight that I'm supposed to fight. It's a good fight. And that good fight is all embraced in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, of free grace, and of the church of Jesus Christ, which is resting place for those who believe in Christ and his finished work. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." You've probably heard this 1,000 times, but I'll say it again. Paul says, "I have a course that I've finished that was laid out for me, and it was up to me to finish." But he's saying, "Timothy, you've got your course. I had my course, you have yours, but I've finished my course. And I hope to say when I get to the end of my life that I finished my course, and that I can say it with a sense of gratefulness to the Lord that he gave me grace to finish my course with grace." But then he says, "This I have kept the faith." There is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And that faith is the faith once delivered unto the saints. And that faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of salvation by grace, the truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the truth that the church is here for God's people to find rest and to worship and praise our Lord and Savior while we live here on this earth. That truth, I have kept the faith. I don't ever want to be guilty of giving up that great and grand and glorious truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May God spare me from making such a mistake. And may He spare you too. But we've got to keep the fight. He's going to give us the grace to do it. He'll give you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but it's up to us to do it. And there will come times when it feels like we can't do it, but we have the same great Lord that blessed Paul to fight the good fight of faith. I've kept the faith. And because He did these things, is He saying, because I do this, I'm going to get extra stars in my crown when I get up to heaven? That's not what He's saying. He's not saying I'm going to get a greater level or percentage of heaven than somebody else. You can't get more than anybody else because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, at this point in my life, God has given me mercy that I can now see that my time has come. And I can look back with a sense that He has blessed me to do that which He laid out for me to do. I gave my very best to it. I'm not saying that I succeeded in everything, but I tried. I gave it my best, and I did it to the glory of God. I did it for the betterment of God's people. And I can look back on that. And God now has given me a 2020 vision of hindsight. But He's given me this wonderful view, not only of what He's blessed me to do, but what He has in store for me because of His great love wherewith He's loved me. That crown is there for all of God's people. But to see the crown before you get the crown, there's the blessing. To see the completion of all the work that Christ did on our behalf. All the sufferings that we have gone through in life will mean nothing. All the pain and heartache and sad goodbyes, harsh disease and terrible accidents and things of that, wars and rumors of war, all of that will go away. And all that will remain is that conquering, victorious King Jesus and us as people standing glorified before the throne of God with our Savior in our midst, and whereby we will sing praises to God forever and ever. May we be patient. May we be those who keep the commandments. May we keep the testimony of Jesus Christ to His praise, glory, and honor, and to the benefit of others. God bless you. Thank you for listening. God bless you.